Certainly glad that you're here this morning, and I hope you've got your Bibles with you and encourage you to get them out and to use them as we study together for just a few moments. Last week, we began to talk about building better and stronger relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we talked a little bit about the importance of that relationship, that it's inseparable from our relationship to God. If I'm going to love God, I have to love my brethren. And that in order to fulfill our duties to one another, that the Bible details for us in passages like Romans 12 and Colossians chapter 3, that it's going to require us to build a good relationship with one another. And the reality is, we need each other to go to heaven. None of the great Bible characters made it on their own, and neither will you and I. We need individuals to lean on and to strengthen us, to pray for us, and to encourage us. And we want to continue that series this morning by talking about one of the one another commands that is found in the Bible. And that is the command to love one another with an agape kind of love. In the passage that was just read for us in John chapter 13, Jesus said, I'm giving a new commandment to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. In fact, this is going to be an identifying mark of children of God. By this, people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What does it mean to love one another in this sense? And so let's talk for a little bit about this agape kind of love. Let's understand, first of all, that we are commanded to love one another with an agape love. I think most of us understand that in the Greek language, there was multiple words for love, some of which are found in the New Testament and some which are not found in the New Testament. There is the word for the sexual kind of love that is not found at all in the New Testament. The word for family love only occurs in the negative in the Scriptures, that is, those without natural affection. But in the New Testament, there are a number of different words that are translated love in some form or another. But the most predominant of those words is the word agape, or akapeo is the verb form of the noun agape. In fact, if you were to look at this chart, here all we have all the words phileo and Philadelphia and others that we're familiar with. But I want you to keep this in mind. Of the 286 times that the word love appears in some form or another in the New Testament, 250 of those are the word agape or akapeo. Does that tell you something about the importance of this kind of love? Most of the time when we come to a command in the Bible that tells us to love one another, it is this agape kind of love that's being talked about. In fact, it's commanded in many Bible passages. For example, in John 13, 34, and 35, we already noted. Also in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, when Jesus told the disciples in John 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's talking about an agape kind of love. Then in verse 17, again, this I command you, that you love one another. It is the kind of love that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said he was praying for the brethren at Thessalonica that they would abound in this love toward one another and toward all. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, he said, and may God cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. He said, this is a love you need to possess towards your brethren. It's a love you need to possess toward all people, and it's the love that we have toward you. And so it's a love that is to always be increasing. When John, in 1 John chapter 3, talks about let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, it is the word agape that he is using there to describe this active love that Christians need to have toward one another. So when we think about the commands to love, though there are commands that tell us that we are to have a brotherly love or phileo kind of love, we're going to talk about that next week, for one another, the vast majority of times that the command is given in the New Testament, it is this agape love. Now what does that mean? I know that we understand that that is a command, And most people that know anything at all about the Greek language can tell you that there's multiple words for love, and they're familiar with the word agape, but exactly what does that mean? That we had to possess this agape love toward one another. You know, love is a word that is used in so many different ways in the English language. It's hard sometimes for us to understand, I think, exactly what is meant when the Bible tells us to love one another. But I found it interesting. I saw the other day that on Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, do you know the third most looked up word in the dictionary is the word love? People trying to get some understanding of what that word means. The other words in the list were bigger words. Number two, like ubiquitous or something like that, that we might look at it. What does that mean? But number three is the word love, and that tells me there are a lot of people that don't understand. I want to have a better understanding of what it means to love. When we think about agape kind of love is not an emotion that one feels. There is a love that is an emotional love. Somebody might talk about falling in love with someone, and they're talking about an emotion that they have felt toward another person. Agape is not an emotion that one feels. It's not a feeling that comes over somebody. Not only is it not an emotion, it is not a love of tender feelings toward another. This is not a love that particularly has to do with feelings of tenderness nor of liking another person. Though we're called upon to have that kind of love for our brethren, that's not included in this agape kind of love. For example, we're told to have this kind of love for our enemies in the book of Matthew chapter 5. It's not a love that gives us a tender feeling. It is not a love that's based on how I feel or how someone makes me feel. Sometimes when we think about love, and it is a kind of love, we think about how we feel. I've sat around before and talked to husbands and wives that were having marital problems, and somebody would say, well, I used to love her, and now I don't love her anymore. And what they're saying is, I used to have certain feelings, and now I don't have that feeling anymore. Or somebody would say, I fell in love, but I fell back out of love. You know what that's based on? That's based on how we feel or how we respond. Agape kind of love is not a love of emotion. It's not a love of feeling. It's not based upon how somebody else makes me feel. Agape kind of love, I think, is best understood when we appreciate the fact that agape kind of love is the love of God in Christ. That is, when the Bible describes the love that God has toward me, or it describes the love that Christ has toward me or toward you, it is always this agape love that is used. For example, in John 3 and verse 16, the Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That love is this agape kind of love. When in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I want you to think for just a moment. If you have a piece of paper, you can write it on it, but think about this in your mind. How would you describe the love of God and the love of Christ? Somebody was to ask you to give a definition of the love of God and the love of Christ, what would you say? How would you describe it? Perhaps you might use words like, the love of Christ is a sacrificial love. It's a love that's willing to sacrifice. A love that's willing to put others before it puts itself. It's an unselfish love. Would that be an apt description of the love of God and the love of Christ? That He gave Himself up for her? It would be described as a love that is unselfish. It's focused on others, not focused on self. It was not a love that's based on how we made God feel. In fact, God could look down at man with all of his wickedness and all of his sin, and God could be disgusted by that sin, and at the same time, He could say, I love, in this agape kind of love, mankind. It is a love that we might describe as a love that is unconquerable. Remember the passage in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to verse 8 when the Bible tells us that when we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he goes ahead and he makes the point in the next verse that for a good man and a righteous man, it's very difficult to find a person that's going to give their life for that individual. You know, you've got a neighbor that's good, that is, they're not all that close to you, but they don't do harm to you. You're going to lay down your life for them? Or even somebody that's righteous and treats you in the right way. He said it's hard to find a person. You might find one, but it's hard to find somebody that would lay down their life for that kind of individual. But look at the next verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, it is a love that was a love in spite of what we were and what we did. It's an unconquerable love. That is the love of God and the love of Christ. When I began to look at the love of God in Christ, that tells me something about what God means when he says, I am to agape my brethren. Remember the passage, as I have loved what? You, so you also love one another. So, what is agape love? It's the love of God in Christ. It is a love of will. It can be commanded. That is, because it's not a love of emotion, a love that's based on how I feel, it's a love of will. It's something God can command. You can't command an emotion, can you? You can't tell somebody, hate that, or love that in the sense of having an emotion, an emotional response toward it, but you can command somebody to love in the agape sense. It is a love of will. William Barclay said in his material on New Testament words concerning this word agape, that it is unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. Agape is the spirit in the heart which will never seek anything but the highest good of its fellow man. It does not matter how his fellow man treat it. It does not matter what or who his fellow men are. It does not matter what their attitude is to it. It will never seek anything but their highest and their best good. In other words, it's a love that just simply determines it's going to treat others right and do what is best for others regardless of what others do or do not do. That's the agape kind of love. R.C. Trent said it's a reasoning attachment of choice and selection from seeing in the object upon whom it is bestowed that which is worthy of regard. In other words, it is a reasoned love that says, I'm going to act in their best interest because they are worthy of regard. They have value. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. That's exactly what Wuss said when he said akapeo, which is the verb form of the noun agape, and is a love called out of one's heart by an awakened sense of value in the object love that causes one to prize it. That is, it's one that looks at it and says, there's value. I don't care what they've done. I don't care whether they treat me in the right way or they don't treat me in the right way. I don't care what they say about me or don't say about me. They have value and I'm going to treat them in the right way. That's true whether we're talking about our brethren in a very special sense, we'll talk about in a moment, or even our enemies. Do they have value? They have a soul that's made in the image of God. They have a soul that's worth something, and as a result of that, I'm going to agape them because I see in them their value. I see in them their regard, not based on what they do, but based upon the value of their soul. It is a will. It can be commanded. So agape, if I was to sum it up, is really an exercise of mind whereby the one who loves is able to rise above emotion and anger and disappointment and all those things and still love and still act in the best interest of the object that's love. Now when we think about that agape kind of a love of will, a love that sets Christ up as the standard and therefore aims for this unselfish, unconquerable, sacrificial love, how important is it that I possess that? How important is it that I learn to develop this kind of love? Well, let me say, I think its importance is seen in the fact that the Bible says that without this, I'm nothing, and what I do means nothing. Without this agape kind of love, I am nothing, and what I do means nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter on love. It is actually a chapter that's part of three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, dealing with the proper exercise of spiritual gifts. Throughout all of these chapters, the word for love is this word that we're talking about in the Greek language. And I think one thing that the Apostle Paul is pointing out, when you look at the problems that existed at Corinth over spiritual gifts, you had brethren that were in competition with one another. They were arguing over who had the best spiritual gifts. They were arguing as to who got the attention in the assembly. At the very heart of that problem was the fact they didn't have the love that they needed to have toward one another. And that's why at the end of chapter 12, he said, earnestly desire the greater gifts, but I will show you still a more excellent way. As great as the spiritual gifts are, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. The more excellent way is love. Listen to what he says, though, in the first part of this chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know how important it is to possess that kind of love? Here's what Paul says. Paul said, it doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you have. It doesn't matter what sacrifices you make. If love is not undergirding that, it's all for naught. It's all of no value. I think that's one reason why when the Apostle Paul brought this epistle to a close over in chapter 16, you know one thing he said at verse 14? In fact, the very last thing he said before he starts listing some names, is he said, let all that you do be done in love. Part of the problems that were affecting the church at Corinth, whether it was the problem over the preachers in 2, 3, and 4, or whether it's the problem over spiritual gifts in 12 and 13 and 14, undergirding those problems, in fact, they needed to develop this agape love for one another. And so its importance is seen in the fact that without it, I'm nothing. But its importance is also seen in what this love does when I possess it. See, this love keeps me from wronging others. It keeps me from doing things that are harmful to one another. Whether we're talking about our fellow man or as we're talking about this morning to our brethren, love prevents that. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 10, it's in the context talking about our responsibility toward our fellow man. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, after he'd given a number of commands, you know, you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal. And if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said in verse 10, love, agape, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What does love do? I tell you what love does. It keeps me from wronging somebody else. It keeps me from doing anything that is harmful to another. In fact, just one chapter over, in dealing with the matters of conscience and the fact that there were some that were saying with regard to their brother, I don't care what he thinks and I don't care how that affects his conscience. I'll just do it anyway. What Paul said in Romans chapter 14 in verse 13 is that we were to determine that we are not going to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. We're not going to do anything that is harmful to a brother. You know, I know Paul said that nothing is unclean of itself, but to the one that thinks it's unclean, it's unclean. Then in verse 15 he said, for if because of food your brother is hurt or harmed, you are no longer walking in love. You know what he's saying? When you do something that is deliberately going to be an obstacle or is trying to harm a brother spiritually in some way, what that indicates is you're just not walking in love the way you need to. See, love's important because what love does is love keeps me from doing that which is going to be harmful and hurtful to another. Not only that, love is important because love is what binds us together. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, he talked about a number of traits that Christians are to possess. We're to put on tender mercies. We're to put on forgiveness. Here are all qualities that as children of God we're to take and we're to put on. But then he made the point in verse 14. But beyond all of these things, or above all these things, some say that means the most important of all of these things is love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. Or the New American Standard said, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, this agape kind of love is that ligament that binds and groups us together. I like what William Barclay said on this particular passage when he said, love is the binding power which holds the whole Christian body together. The tendency of any body of people is sooner or later to fly apart. And love is the one bond which will hold them together in unbreakable fellowship. In other words, what he's saying is love is that which is the binding power that brings us together. In fact, Colossians 2 and verse 2 talks about how their hearts were knit together in love. Love is that which binds us together. It's that which keeps us from hurting one another. It's that which binds us together. It is the breastplate that keeps the devil from getting his fiery darts into my heart. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible talks about the breastplate of faith and of love. Here's the breastplate that is designed in the Roman army and the Roman armor to protect our hearts. And I think what the Lord is saying is what you have to protect your heart from the devil is you've got to have faith and you've got to have love. If that's true, is it important for you and I to develop this quality? This love of will that puts others before we put ourselves. And let me just say, I think its importance is seen in how it acts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to take time to look at all of this in great detail for the sake of time. But any time that you or I really doubt whether or not we possess agape kind of love, we can always just sort of flip over 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and say, here's how agape love acts. And really what the Apostle Paul is saying is if you possess this agape kind of love, listen in verse 4 beginning. This is from the New American Standard. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act in an unbecoming way. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. You know, there are a lot of things that we can think about that we struggle with sometimes. Somebody says, well, you know what? I'm just not as patient as I need to be. You know what the heart of that is? I don't have the love I need to have, is it? Because love is patient. Somebody says, well, you know what? I just can't help but being jealous or envious of brother or sister. So you know what the heart of that is? There's not the agape kind of love, because what Paul is saying is love doesn't act that way, does it? This love of will that we have doesn't act that way. It doesn't brag. It doesn't promote itself. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. One translation, it says it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. In other words, it doesn't keep a running tally and say, well, you know what? I remember what he or she said to me. I'm never going to forget that. It doesn't keep a tally of wrongs done with the idea perhaps of seeking retribution at some point in time. It never finds itself rejoicing in iniquity or unrighteousness when somebody does what is wrong, but only rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It puts up with stuff. Love calls us to bear things we don't like. It calls us to tolerate traits that may not be things that we particularly care for, but we bear with those. Why? Because we love. By the way, the husband has this kind of love for the wife and the wife for the husband too in the New Testament. It's essential to the building of a good marriage. It believes all things. It looks at things in the very best way. If there's an explanation between something wrong and there's an innocent explanation, we always look at things in the very best way we possibly can. It believes. It's not gullible. That is, it doesn't ignore evidence. But in the absence, it looks at things, I think, in the very best possible way. And it hopes all things. When it's disappointed, it hopes for the best and it endures all that. That's what love does. I think the importance of love, this agape kind of love, is seen in the fact that without it, I'm nothing. And what I do means nothing if I don't possess it. It's seen in the fact that it binds us together and it is a breastplate and it keeps me from wronging and harming somebody else.
And its importance is seen in how it acts and how it behaves. Now, the difficult question is always this: how do I get it? See, the difficulty is not in understanding that I need it. It's not even a difficulty in understanding how it acts, nor even in understanding that sometimes we lack it. The difficulty now is saying, how do I get that? How do I develop that agape kind of love that's a love of will? I'm going to tell you four things I think that are essential to develop that agape kind of love toward our brethren that we're talking about. Number one, I think it's important that we remember God's love for you. In other words, God's love for us motivates us to apply agape love toward our brethren, toward our enemies, toward all. But the very reason that we know about love is because of God's love for us. We talked about the difficulty earlier of defining love and how many people look up, what does love mean? You know how we know what love is? I mean, you know how the Bible tells us we really understand the concept of love is because of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John said in that verse, we know love by this, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. How do we know what love? He said, this is how we know love. We know love because of what God did for us. In fact, not only do we understand love because of what God did for me, that love motivates me to love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible makes this statement. If you have your Bibles out, it says, we love because he first loved us. Some translations have the word him in there. But if you'll notice, that word him is in italics, which means it's not part of the original. And I think it's better translated as it is in the American Standard or New American Standard when it just says, we love because he first loved us. It's not just that we love him. We love in general. We love our brethren. We love our enemies. We know about love, and we're motivated to love because God loved us first. And God loved us even when I didn't deserve it. Let me ask you a question. Have you always deserved the love of God? What is there in you that caused God that causes God to always have a feeling of great excitement and pleasure in how you've lived? The reality is, and this is what Romans 5 is saying, we were sinners. That's what we were. And that applies to all of us that have reached the point of accountability. And yet God loved us enough to act in our best interest even when I disappointed him. Even when I wronged him, because that's what sin is, isn't it? Sin is a wrong against God. Even when I wronged him, even when I wasn't living the way I needed to live, God loved me and he sent his son to die on the cross for me. That's the point that Paul's making in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to verse 8. Do you remember when you go back over to the book of Titus chapter 3, and Titus 3 says that we need to show perfect courtesy to all men, the English Standard Version says. We need to be kind to everybody. We need to treat everybody in the right kind of way and quit hating and being hateful and envying one another. You know his basis for that? He said, because when the kindness of God our Savior, his love toward man appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. In other words, what he said is God was kind to you, and God was kind to you even though you didn't always deserve being kind to. Even though you weren't always living in a way that was right, God showed you kindness not because you deserved it, but because he cared about you. If God did that for me, then I need to be motivated to always have an agape kind of love for others. Whether it's my enemy, or as we're talking about this morning, to love our brethren, are there times that brethren may act in a way that disappoint us? Are there times that we may act in a way that disappoints others or angers others? Agape kind of love is the love that says, in spite of that, we're going to treat each other the right way and we're going to be kind. Why? Because God did that for me. That's the agape kind of love. I'll tell you a second thing that helps me to develop that agape kind of love is I need to realize my brethren's value. Do you remember earlier when defining love, a couple of the lexicons said that this love is based upon looking and regarding the object love as of being of regard, having some value. I want you to realize, and we always need to realize this, that our brethren have value to God. In fact, do you know how much value they had to God? They had the value that God bought them and purchased them. Have you ever told your kids, I'm probably not the only one, when they're playing with something, said, you know what, you be careful of that. Do you realize what that cost? You know, you treat it in the right way. That cost a lot. Do you think the Lord probably, He has said in His Word, I think, when it comes to our brethren, listen, be careful, be kind, treat it in the right way. You know why? That cost me a lot. I purchased it. And I bought it. Listen, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 14. We come back to Romans chapter 14. And again, this is in the passage where it's talking about putting your brethren's conscience above your own and not doing something that is going to spiritually harm them. But listen to what he said. If because of food your brother is hurt or harmed, you're no longer walking in love. Look at the latter part of that. Do not destroy with your food him, listen, for whom Christ died. You realize his value? You realize Christ died for him? There's a sense in which Christ died for everybody. Christ died for the Lord. But I think he's saying in a very special sense that those that have obeyed the gospel, those are the ones that God purchased. Those are the ones he bought. Look at down in verse 17. Or verse 20, excuse me. When he told them, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Do you realize that we as children of God are God's workmanship? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. And what Romans chapter 14 is saying is he's given reasons. And here's one reason you need to be careful. That's God's work you're tearing down right there. That's God's work you're harming there. He's saying, realize what their value is. Christ died for them, and God made them, spiritually speaking. That ought to motivate us, he said, to treat them in the right way. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 9 through verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through verse 12. He's talking about them not to put a stumbling block in others' way. Very similar to Romans chapter 14. He said, but in verse 11, he said, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother, listen, for whose sake Christ died. You see over and over again, when he's attaching the value to them by saying, listen, this is somebody that belongs to Christ. This is somebody that Christ died for. But I'll tell you something else. We need to recognize their value to you. They're part of the body that we're part of. And as a member of the body, we can't say to another part of the body, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't need you. Every part of the body is needed to encourage and to help one another. Furthermore, we have to understand that there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say about their physical family? That is, they'll talk about them, and they may complain about them. They may talk about how their mom or their dad or their brother or their sister has done, or things that they have, the way they've treated them that they don't appreciate, and in the end they turn around and they'll say something like, but you know what, they're family and I love them. The same thing needs to be true, does it not, with our brothers and sisters in Christ? That we are family, and there are going to be times, I think that's why this agape love is important, there may be times when that phileo kind of love is strained, those tender feelings are strained. We need to have that. We'll talk about that again next week. But what holds and binds us together when that phileo can at times be strained is that agape kind of love that says, you know what, we're family and we're going to act in each other's best interest and we're going to treat each other the right way regardless of what anybody else does. How do we develop it? We focus on the worth and the value of our brethren. Thirdly, I realize that my salvation depends on it. God commanded it. He said, in fact, I command you that you love one another. That means if I don't do that, I've disobeyed God's command. And I have no eternal life abiding in me. Can that motivate you? Should that motivate you and me to work harder to possess this agape kind of love for one another that's unconquerable and unselfish
and puts others first. And finally, brethren, let me remember this as we try to develop agape kind of love. Remember, there's times when all of us have not been all that lovable. It's always easy for us to focus on others and think, well, you know what? How can I love somebody that says those kind of things? But then sometimes when we look back at the other way, we think, well, you know what? There's times I've said things I shouldn't say either. Isn't that true? We're talking about the marriage relationship, whether we're talking about our relationship with our brethren. I don't care what relationship it is. There are times where probably all of us have not been as lovable as we need. And what I mean by that, we're not necessarily acting in a way that others would appreciate. That we may have disappointed. We may not have said the right things in the right way. And I think what motivates us at times when we're struggling to develop the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 asks us to have, demands that we have, is to realize, for example, if we talk about it in the home relationship, the husband is to have the agape kind of love for his wife. Is he to have other kinds of love? Absolutely. There needs to be the love of friendship. The wife's commanded to have that kind of love in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. But the agape kind of love is the kind of love that says, regardless of what the bad day brings, and regardless of what kind of mood the other person is, I'm going to do what's right by them. I'm going to treat them in the right way. Because I tell you, it may be that one morning she doesn't act in the right way, but there may be another day when you say things you shouldn't say. And it's that agape kind of love that keeps a marriage together and makes it functioning in the right way, because it's a love that says, I'm going to do what's right regardless. And it's the same kind of love that over and over and over again, in the vast majority of the times, the Bible says that's the kind of love God had for you, and it's the kind of love you need to have for your brethren. I sat in a class one time when there was a debate that took place over what kind of love was the greatest. Is it the agape kind of love? Or is it a phileo kind of love? And brethren argued back and forth. Sometimes we get involved in things that aren't all that important anyway. But I tell you what, it's an argument that I can settle for all time. You know what the greatest kind of love is? It's the agape kind of love. You know why I know that? Because that's the kind of love God had for me. The Bible never describes the other kind of love relative to God. The kind of love that describes God's love is the agape kind of love. And greater love hath no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Are the other loves important? Absolutely. But the greatest and the most important kind of love is the agape kind of love. And one thing that makes this love so great is it's a love that I control. It's not based upon what I feel. It's based on what I want to do. It's based on my determination to take and apply the biblical principles and to live in the right way. And then and only then can I be the kind of person that I need to be. And then and only then can God's people truly be bound together as they need to be in Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 14. Get your song book out. We're going to stand in just a moment and we're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. And when we do, it'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. While this opportunity is provided for you, do you believe on the Lord? Willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, you can become a child of God. If you live faithful to the Lord, then you can have a home in heaven someday. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel, has wandered away, and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity. Respond to obedience right now together we stand and we sing.